Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we have already opened up your word this evening from both the Old Testament and the New Testament, knowing it is all the word of God. And as we open up particularly to focus on the first commandment in Exodus chapter 20 verse 3, we pray that you would help us to focus our attention upon your word. Will you take the distractions of this past hour or even the past day from us? And also help us to be able to listen with understanding, knowing that it is your Holy Spirit that is able to open your word to us, to give enlightenment, to give understanding. And we pray also that you might guide my words, that they may faithfully proclaim the message that has been written. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've already indicated, the text tonight is that verse from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, but I will read the first couple of verses as well that introduces that. And we read, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." The message that I bring to you tonight was one originally penned by the Reverend John Haviland as part of a series that he has done on the truths that are summarised for us, the biblical truths that are summarised for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. And this one is entitled "God First." One also could entitle it "God Alone." So, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Ten Commandments, or sometimes even the mention of God's law, prompt different reactions from people. At one extreme, there are those who do not like laws, rules and commands. They don't like being told what to do. They don't want to be restricted. They see the law as a type of a straitjacket. We describe these people as antinomians. Anti means against, and nomos, nomos is the Greek word for law. These people are against the law. Even some who claim to be Christians have this attitude. A variation of this approach is the view that none of the Old Testament laws have any relevance or application to us as New Testament believers. Still, another variation of this category are those who don't want to be tied down to the specifics of the law. Instead, they say they want to live by the spirit of the law, usually the law of love. At the opposite extreme are those who are preoccupied with the law. The classic example of such people are the Pharisees, who prided themselves on their intimate knowledge of God's law and on their careful obedience to it. They fell into two errors. One was legalism, which is the view that we can be saved or made right with God by our keeping of the law. They certainly believed that. The other error is formalism, where people focus on doing the right things, on outward obedience, on keeping up the routines of religion, but their heart is not in it. The people of Israel often fell into such formalism and were condemned for it by the prophets of God's people. Rather than either of these extremes, we need a positive view of God's law, as did the man who wrote Psalm 119. "I delight in your commands because I love them," verse 47. This must be the attitude of the Christians, of a Christian to all of God's commands. Today we're going to consider the first commandment, which says, "You shall have no other gods before me." We will see what this forbids, and then what it requires, the negative, and then the positive. So let's turn to our first main point, the negative. And there's four sub-points under this one. But by way of introduction, some people object to the negative emphasis of the Ten Commandments. "You shall not," "don't do this," "don't do that." Yet, this is necessary because of our sinful nature. If we lived in a perfect world with perfect people, there would be no need for any laws or commands. You could compare this to the solid white no passing lines on the road. Someone could say, how negative. Fancy telling me I can't pass here. But we know that these rules are there for our good. These lines warn us of potential danger. The same is true of God's laws. We are sinful human beings living in a fallen world, and we need the boundaries of the law to keep us on the right path. These laws come from God, our Creator. He made us, and He knows how we should live. The first commandment tells us whom we are to worship. Worship God. Everyone worships something or someone. God created us in His image, which means that we are spiritual beings. We are religious people. We want to worship and we need to worship. G.K. Chesterton said that when people stop worshiping God, they don't stop worshiping nothing. Rather, they worship anything. They turn to idolatry. Idolatry, as we've read in the Catechism, is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed Himself in His Word. That is one of the things that the prophets brought to God's to the people's attention on many occasions. The first commandment condemns such idolatry. All through history, we see plenty of evidence of people worshipping idols. We are now going to survey idol worship in the Old Testament, then in the New Testament times, then in the Reformation, and then in our day and age. And that brings us to our first subpoint. The pagan nations around Israel, they did not know the Lord God. From the creation, all the nations around Israel should have been able to see His eternal power and divine nature, but they did not recognize Him. They did not glorify Him or give thanks to Him. So their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Instead of worshipping this great Creator, they worshipped the creation. Instead of worshipping the Maker of the world, they worshipped what He had made, as we read from Romans 1 verse 20. They worshipped the sun and moon and stars. They worshipped the trees, the cats, the dogs. And they made idols and images from gold and silver and wood and stone, and then bowed down to them, these objects, just like Baal, Ashtaroth and Moloch, as we read from 2 Kings 17, verses 30 and 31. If this wasn't bad enough, the pagan nations took this much further. Perverted worship will lead to perverted living. Idolatry is always associated with much evil. The ancient pagan religions were full of sexual immorality and male and female prostitution. They also practiced human sacrifice, especially child sacrifice. In times of great emergency and crisis, like the invasion of a foreign army, large numbers of children were taken from their parents and sacrificed in fire. These are horrible examples. But they show us how evil these false religions were. When people turn away from the worship of God, they turn to immorality and murder. Yes, idolatry always leads to immorality. Moving to our second subpoint, the pagan nations in the first century, these also worshipped idols. When Paul went to Athens, that's the Apostle Paul, we read that he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And that's from Acts 17, verse 16. They even had an altar to the unknown God, in case they had missed out one. The city of Ephesus had an important temple and statue to Artemis, the goddess of fertility. The supreme Greek god was Zeus. His sons were Hermes and Apollo. The Romans had a god for every situation and occasion. Mars was the god of war, Venus of love, Vulcan of fire, Terra of the earth. That's T-E-R-R-A. That brings us to our third subpoint about the time of the Reformation. The Heidelberg Catechism, written in the 16th century at the height of the Reformation, condemned the idolatry of the Roman Catholic Church. It said we should we ought to shun all idolatry, magic, superstitious rites, and prayer to the saints and other creatures. That's what we recited in question and answer 94. The superstitious people of that time worshipped the saints, the Virgin Mary, the Pope, and the thousands of relics available for viewing in the various cathedrals around Europe. That brings us now to our fourth subpoint. What are the idols people worship today? We will cover that under four aspects. Firstly, some in our Western society worship gods that are very similar to the gods of ancient paganism. As Christianity declines in our Western world, the primitive religions are creeping back with all their superstition and demonic activity. The New Age religions are a revival of the old paganism. New Age pagan thinking is present in teachings at universities and TAFEs. It is there in the horoscopes of our national newspapers and in popular magazines and, of course, online. It is evident in the crystals in people's homes and in a growing interest in the occult. This neo-paganism, with its worship of the earth and goddesses, is also present in liberal churches. One minister was criticised by someone in his church for talking about humankind, because this left out all the plants and animals, that is, the inanimate and animate creation. Secondly, most of us, however, are probably more familiar with the idolatry of self. Our society puts a great emphasis on self-fulfillment, self-esteem, self-realization, self-assertion. We are told to please yourself, find yourself, be yourself. Self has become the idol of these postmodern times. Nothing is allowed to stand in the way of self-gratification. If a woman falls pregnant and that stands in the way of her career or lifestyle, she is allowed to murder that child. Here we are again, back to the paganism and child sacrifice of the ancient world. Only we call it abortion, not murder. Husbands and wives are sometimes selfish in choosing their own interests and goals above the promises that they have made in marriage. Fathers and mothers may show the same selfishness in neglecting their children, only to pursue their own pleasures and desires. Jesus, however, says that if you want to come after him, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. He calls for self-denial, not self-fulfillment. Thirdly, we can make idols of other people. Think of all the attention that's given to the beautiful actresses and handsome actors, to famous sportsmen and women, or sporting teams, to music groups and popular singers. The American Idol competition is so well named. Fourthly, but all these examples don't exhaust the idols of our 21st century. John Calvin said that our hearts are idol factories. We are constantly producing new idols, things to worship. These idols are advertised in glossy magazines, on TV, on billboards, and on the ads that pop up on your computer screen. Beauty, lovely furniture, flash cars, a large home, master chef food, pleasure, sex, expensive clothes, exotic holidays. Your idol could be rugby, soccer, skiing, netball, or any other sport. It could be money and wealth, success and achievement, pleasure and parties, computer games or movies. Your idol could be your husband or your wife, your children or your grandchildren. Any of these can be an idol for all of us, no matter how young or how old we are. Are any of those things a temptation to you? Do you live for any of these things? What is most important to you in life? The Lord God or something else or someone else? Are you putting God first or is something else number one? Think about your life and weigh it up in the light of this commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. So we've looked at the negative, now let's turn to the positive, and that's our second main point. We can also put this commandment positively. It is calling us to worship God and to worship Him alone. The Catechism helps us here when it outlines just what this command requires, when it states that I sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust Him alone, look to Him for every good thing humbly and patiently, love Him, fear Him, and honour Him with all my heart. And that's what we recited in question and answer 94. The first commandment begins in the same place as the Bible begins. In the beginning, God. Both begin with God. He is and must be supreme, above and beyond everyone and anything else in our lives. This command is the foundation for all the others. We have to begin with this one. It's like the foundation of a high-rise building. Everything depends on the strength of that foundation. Positively, this command calls us to live for God, love Him and serve Him, honour Him and reverence Him, to value and treasure Him, desire Him and prize Him above everything else, to look to Him for everything and depend on Him, live, work and worship in His presence. Literally, this command reads, "You shall have no other gods before my face." There is a Latin phrase that says, "Coram Deo," which means, "in the presence of God." That is how we must live. Live each day in the presence of God. Walk with God, as Enoch did. Live with Him and for Him, in total trust and in absolute single-minded devotion. Do that day by day, hour by hour. Jesus expressed this when He said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness," Matthew 6:33. Jesus also summed this up by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Again, there is a need to ask yourself, is that the focus and goal of your life? Is this what is most important to you? Are you living out the first commandment? As we close, we need to consider one final matter. That is, why should we do this? What is the motive for putting God first? You will find the answer to that question in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." The Ten Commandments are set in the context of God's covenant relationship with His people. The Lord introduces the law by describing what He has done for His people, and then tells them what they must do for Him in response. So the motive for obedience is actually thankfulness. That is why the Catechism calls this third and last section that we're up to gratitude. We express our gratitude to God by keeping His commands. This was true for Israel and for us as well, and to a much greater extent. We must put God first because He is our Lord and our God, who, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has brought us out of the grip of Satan, out of slavery to sin. He's our deliverer, our great deliverer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has delivered us from the punishment of sin and also from its power. That means that Jesus, through His Spirit, helps us to obey this command, and not only this one, but all of God's laws. What the Lord God requires of His people, He enables them to do it for Him. A church once put an advertisement on the front page of the local newspaper. The ad directed readers to the very back page of the paper. There, in big bold letters, was the question, "Is this where you are putting God?" Ask yourself the same question. Where are you putting God? Is He on the front page, inverted commas, of your life, or on the back? Are you putting Him at the top or somewhere further down? The Lord God must be number one. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, as we've had the opportunity to hear your word explained, we acknowledge that we do not always put you as number one in our lives. There are so many things around us that distract us, that take our attention away from you. And we admit that at times we are willing accomplices in that. Help us to be those who are seeking to put you first in every area of our lives. Help us to make starts in areas where we know there is an issue or there are issues. For you desire to see your children starting that process as part of our sanctification, as part of growing in holiness, as part of being children of the living God. Help us to not see your commands as burdensome, but as something that is helpful in guiding us in a life that is lived for your glory and for your honour, that makes us better equipped to be your servants in this fallen world. Take a pride away from us, we pray. Help us to be open to these things that we need to act upon. And may you help us also to be those who are responsive to what other people see in us, because we often do not see our own sins and our failings and shortcomings, but others see that in us, and sometimes we're not that welcoming of others drawing that to our attention. But it is good for us when it is done out of love. Love for us and love for you. Be with us this coming week, we pray, in putting these things into practice, even in the very beginnings of such things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.